We're going to get into a study out of chapter 3. The title of this morning's message is Taming the Tongue. So y'all know where we're going this morning, right? That's right. I love the book of James. It's one of my favorite New Testament letters that had been written. And it's not as heavy in doctrine, but it is very, very heavy in just practical application of what it is that we're to do as Christians, how to live our lives before the Lord to be pleasing to Him and a blessing to those around us. Very, very deep in that instruction. Now, as the title of the book suggests, the author is James, but there are four Jameses that are mentioned in the New Testament. This particular James here is the half-brother of Jesus, who became a believer after Jesus was resurrected. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, and also chapter 2, verse 9, makes mention of the brother of Jesus, James. And also in the book of Acts, there's like three different references to him. He was a part of the what's called the Jerusalem Council, and that he was one of the prominent or one of the perceived pillars of the early church. And so it is commonly believed that he is the author of this letter, and it's a powerful one at that. And so with that, what I want to do is read through the entire text, and then we're going to come back and we're going to take it a verse by verse. So follow along with me if you would please. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or grapevines bear figs. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So the Christians that James is writing to apparently had some problems with their tongues. Not a problem that we have today, now is it? Well, of course, you know I'm kidding. It's something that I believe that each and every one of us contend with from time to time. Maybe some of us a little bit more than others, but nonetheless, it's something I know that we're all working out. Earlier in this book, he had warned them. He said, hey, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So he gives a great statement. Hey, swift to hear, and then slow to speak. You know, it's been said that we ought to use those senses in proportion. You have two ears and one mouth. Use them in proper proportion. Isn't that true about listening? We should be ones that listen more than we speak. And that exhortation there is that, you know, if you're quick, you just blow off steam real fast after something you've heard. It's unwise. Slow to wrath. Because what? It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Nothing good comes forth from that. And so there's that exhortation from him in the beginning of the book, and he follows it up with this section here, much more comprehensive and deeper. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God's given us. Isn't that true? With the tongue, people, we can praise God. And we did. You know, the songs that we sing, we can lift up our voices and praise the Lord. We can glorify and magnify God with our tongues, praising Him, worshiping Him. We can pray. Do you know that we can go boldly before the throne of grace in prayer? What an awesome privilege. What a thing that we can do. We can pray for not only ourselves, but we can intercede on behalf of those that are around us, our loved ones, family, friends, people within the church, and those who don't know the Lord. We can also preach the word. We have the blessed ability to be able to take God's word and proclaim it to many people via our tongues, our mouths. And we can also lead the lost to Christ. by sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those, and the Lord using that to touch their hearts and lives and draw them into the kingdom. Awesome, awesome privilege that we have. We also have the ability to encourage the downcast. You know, many of us go through the trials and tribulations of life. And what a glorious thing it is that we can use our tongues to really encourage those who are going through those difficulties. But with the same tongue, people can, what can they do? Well, they can tell lies. They can tell lies that can absolutely ruin and devastate a person's reputation, cause deep, devastating pain and hurt, sometimes even for a lifetime. Very dangerous on the flip side. So, having the ability to speak, we have the ability to, what? Influence others for good, or we can certainly influence them for evil. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, he says, he starts out, my brethren. What a great statement, right? Now, in this small book, five chapters, this phrase, my brethren, my beloved brethren, and the word brother are used 19 times. I think in this passage alone, three times. So he's really reaching out and saying, my brethren. That term is used of those who are in the church, those who are of the family of God. Though everybody that is born certainly is a creation of God, but not all of us are children of God. There are those that are just living in rebellion, rejecting God. Living for the things of the world, living after the things of the flesh, rejecting that free gift of salvation that is offered to each of us through Christ Jesus. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus coming and living a perfect life, never sinning, and dying the sinner's death as a substitution for our sins, that he took it. The great message of the gospel for those who would receive it. And I tell you something, it's really kind of cool. You know, our pastor has a heart and a passion to preach the gospel and to reach the lost. And oftentimes at the end of the service, when the altar call goes out, for those who have responded, you know, we rejoice. And I love the proclamation he makes at the end. He says, welcome to the family of God. That's us. We are assembled here, the majority of us, I would say, as the family of God. And so James is making references, my brethren. So he's going to deal with family business here. We got to have to kind of talk about some of these things that may be a little bit difficult. There's an encouragement side of this, and there's also a corrective side of it as well. Now he has the warning here. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He didn't say let not any. He just said let not many. Okay, this whole issue of teaching within the church, no doubt, from here, as Robert shares on a regular basis, or any of the other pastors, or any other guest speaker, for those of you that also share regularly via prayer room counseling, or men's Bible study, or women's Bible study, or home fellowship, or children's ministry, or even to extend beyond that, teaching in your home. To some level, there's an element of teaching being involved. It says not many of you become teachers, and striving for that. If it's a gift that God's given you, you should be exercising it. But the whole issue is count the cost. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing, what does he say? That we shall receive a stricter judgment. We're held accountable. You see, as I'm up here sharing with you, it's not for me to come up here and share my opinion with you. Though from time to time that does kind of slip out, doesn't it? But really what we're to do is to exhort God's word. We are to share what God has to say. And, you know, not to take it lightly. Think about what we have. We have the word of God, God's very word. That's been entrusted to us, and a stewardship of properly sharing that to those that are around us, not to misrepresent God in any way, shape, or form. So we take the approach of a simple inductive Bible study, which simply means this. What does it say? We read it and see, what does it say? What does it mean? We read it to find interpretation. Okay, so what does this mean? And then the third is, how do we apply that to our lives? That's what we want to get to is, okay, now we understand, what does it say? We understand, what does it mean? Now, how are we going to take these truths and we're going to work them and apply them into our lives? Hopefully that'll take place today as we talk more about the tongue. And for those of you that are, again, in those teaching positions, the encouragement side is, hey, you know, due diligence. You know, if God's given you that wonderful privilege of sharing the truths, due diligence, as he had said to, Paul said to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy is, you know, that we are to be, turn to the passage. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you've been given that, due diligence, study the word. It's a great thing. Now, he does say something here, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. What exactly does that mean? Well, you're not talking about judgment of sins per se, because that is taken care of when you become a born-again Christian. Your sins are forgiven you. But we also know that there's a time for us that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema Seat. And our works will be tried before the Lord as by fire. And what does it say? That is, they're put there to be tested by fire. Those things which are wood, hay, and stubble, they are going to absolutely just vanish and burn away. Those things that were done in the flesh, selfish motivation, in error, are going to be burned away. And the things that will remain will be the things that were done in the Spirit with the right motive of love. Those are the things that remain. And hopefully, there'll be something there. I believe there will be something there. I believe that God is gracious and everything else. But yeah, we're going to face that stricter judgment. You see, if you're in a teaching capacity, you have a great capacity to influence people. If you get off into false teaching, you can influence people in a very negative way. And you have to stand before God to give account for how you may have led people astray with those false teachings. So it's quite a warning that goes out from James. Now, another thing that I'd like to say about this whole stricter judgment is that Jesus has some words to say to us out of the book of Luke, and he talks about this: to whom much is given, from him much more will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. So as God has entrusted these things to us, that there's an exhortation for us to use those gifts in the church. Now, reminds me of a woman that I heard of. I was doing a little study, and I ran across a passage from John Wesley. He was sharing about a woman who was in his church, and she came up to him, and she said that hey, Pastor, I know what my talent is. And he says, okay, well, what is that? Well, my talent is to speak my mind. And John Wesley said to her, he said, you know, I believe the Lord wouldn't mind if you buried that talent. It's good for us not to speak our minds, is it not? You've heard the phrase, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. You know what? Don't do that. Not a good thing. There's things that roll around in there that we ought not say. And again, we're going to get exhorted to do that as we go through the study. But this gift of teaching, what is it for? Well, it's to edify the saints. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's what we're doing it to do, to build people up. You know, there's some correction that comes in with that as well. We understand that. And I've sat under, quite a few of you actually that have that gift of teaching and been blessed by that which you have shared, that which God has given to you. I sit and I receive and I become edified by it as well. In verse 2, he continues on. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You know, what struck me as I read this is that I underlined the word all, for we all stumble, and then he says, in many things. And that means everybody here. We're dealing with issues of life, struggles in the flesh, stuff that we're contending with. All of us. The Bible says, if any man says he has not sinned, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if anybody here believes it, I don't stumble with anything. Well, the Bible declares, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all stumble and struggle with many different things, do we not? Now, the problem with that I see is at times we have struggles that are similar. Some of us here, we can really relate. Man, I know, you struggle with that. Oh, gosh, so tough. And there's things that I don't struggle with that you may struggle with. And at times what we can do is cop an attitude toward those who are weak in some of those areas that we're strong. And it's like, hey, what's wrong with you, man? Come on, can't you get that together? That's not good. That judgment belongs to the Lord. We can certainly exhort people, but we shouldn't be in that position of judging. Or, even worse, in those areas that you and I struggle with and we stumble with, isn't it amazing just how much worse that looks on somebody else than it looks on you? It's true, isn't it? You look at them there, it's like, ooh, that's bad. And then when it comes to you, it's like, well, it's like, oh, Lord, give me mercy. You cry out to God. We ask him for his grace and his mercy in these areas. And yet for the other, we might say, Lord, you know, you got to deal with your servant. You got to, you know, deal with them. It may not be our heart as we look at these things, for we all stumble. And you know something? Wouldn't it be nice if you became a born-again Christian and all of a sudden, no more struggles. It's all gone. You don't struggle with anything. You don't sin anymore. You become super saint. Oh, but the thing is with that, guess what? We'd probably be the most prideful people walking around the planet. Look at me. I got it all together. You know, as we wrestle through some of these things, that brings into my life humility. It's like I realize, you know, hey, Lord, you're God. I'm not. I'm far from it. I'm wrestling with these things. I'm working through them. By your grace and by your mercy, help me. May it be the same heart that we have toward those that are around us as we deal with these things. Then he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, He's a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. The word perfect man, a good translation of that was is mature. It speaks of maturity. Do we have any perfect people here? Well, if you've never said something, some rash statement has come out of your mouth that has offended somebody, I'd like to meet you after service. That means you're a perfect person. And I know that it's not going to be the case, because we've all had those issues where we have said things that we have regretted. And by this, James provides a measure of spiritual maturity for the teacher as well as for all the rest of us as Christians. To not stumble in words shows true spiritual maturity. This is especially relevant to those who are teachers who have much more opportunity to sin with their tongues. There's a proverb that says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you open your mouth and wag that little tongue, the more opportunity that you're going to blow it and you're going to sin with your mouth. It's just true. So for those of you who talk a lot, Forgive me. But it's true. The more that we open our mouths, the more that we share, the more opportunity that we're going to have to make mistakes in speech, the things that we share. And have you ever said some things that have just come out of you that you wish, oh man, I really regret saying that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Or has that only happened to me? No, it happens to all of us. We all can relate to that. But, you know, you can't take it back. Once it crossed your lips, it's really kind of out there. You can't go back and retrieve it. It's tough, isn't it? It's those times that we really need the grace of God in our lives. We're going to talk about that momentarily as we move forward. But if we control our tongue, if we have control over tongue, it's an indication that we have control over self. There's that level of maturity of self-control to govern that which I say. Also leads to that maturity of my actions can follow. Think about that too. How many fights happen without words? Very few. Most of the time, through the verbal, the words, a fight breaks out and then other things happen. So you see how you bridle this, then you can have control over those type of things as well. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Moving on, he gives us some examples here, okay? And I like these examples in verses 3 and 4. Actually, we'll read 3 through 6. It says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. The first two verses of that one give us an example of the power to direct. And he points to a horse and a bit and a ship and a rudder as examples of that. Think about it. I know there's many of you guys here that do have horses. You know, this really resonates with you. It makes sense. You put this small bit in the mouth of a big, powerful beast such as a horse. And under the control of the person that is riding that horse can control and steer the whole body of that horse just with the small bit. The same thing when it comes to a ship. We have some very large vessels out there that, you know, this gigantic, massive vessel is being moved just by a small little rudder controls where this massive ship is going to be steered. Can you imagine a horse out of control? It's happened. We've had some rodeos where horses have become out of control. And what do? They can harm pedestrians, people that are standing by. This big, powerful animal are not under control. Same thing with a ship. A ship that has lost control, the rudder is no longer, you know, guiding this thing, can end in shipwreck. And many lives can be devastated and lost in that. Well, that example is that of our tongue. If our tongue is out of control, think of the damage that it can do. It can do tremendous amounts of damage. And so, what we say to the people that are around us, our spouses, our husbands to our wives to our husbands, we as parents to our children, to those that are in the body of Christ, the type of things that we say, they can be affected in a powerful way. We have that certainly that power to direct. I'm reminded of a Christian recording artist from yesteryear. That means a while ago, okay, in case you need interpretation of that word. His name is Bob Bennett. I know some of you know who he is. He wrote a song called The Baseball Song. It's great. And it talks about his life as a kid growing up, and he was the one that, you know, was not very good. You know, he would always get stuck in right field. He was a little bigger, couldn't run very fast. He said, I'm the one who has the hole in the glove. I'd stand there and, you know, and try and catch it, and it always, you know, I'd miss the ball. Then I'd get up to the plate, and I would swing with all my might, and I'd strike out. And you know what he'd say? He said, but all of it didn't matter, because after the game, my father would find me and call out my name. It's beautiful. He said, and then he would take me for ice cream and a ride in the family car. And he said, it didn't matter. You know why? Because my father loved me. I think, what influence. This man was directed by his father's love, not his criticism, you know? And man, I'm so convicted by that. As a dad raising kids, you see their, we see their faults, and the tendency sometimes is to always want to correct and just, you know, instead of just love and encourage them, work through those difficulties that they have. Powerful stuff. Our tongues have the power to direct, is no doubt. As the bit to the horse and the rudder to the ship, we have the same. I think about my own life growing up with my own father. You know, truly love my dad. And I remember as a little kid growing up, he'd make a statement to me and my older brother. And this is his statement. He goes to my sons, I just really want you to do just one step better than me in life. And I said, okay, as a kid growing up, okay, yes, Dad, you know. And then all of a sudden, as I got older, I realized what that meant. My dad graduated from the University of Arizona with a master's in business administration. He worked for Hughes Aircraft, which is now Raytheon. Retired from there, opened up a couple of businesses, very successful at that. I'm thinking, I never measured up to that. I never did. And because of the power of the words to direct, do you realize I lived a lot of my life feeling like a failure in the eyes of my dad. And I know that it wasn't really his full intent to do that, but those words impacted me. And I tell you, it took me until about 35 years old to kind of work that through with my own dad. And it was toward the end of his life. It was about 3 years or 3 weeks left before he actually went to be with the Lord. He had a massive heart attack, and boom, all of a sudden we found ourselves having these deep conversations that, you know, I'm blessed of God to have been able to have with my dad. But we worked through those things. And I began to share that with them. And, you know, I said, Dad, you know, I've always just felt like I've never measured up. You know, you said, I've always wanted for my sons to do a little better than me, and I haven't done that. He said, oh, son, you have. He goes, all those things I did in the world, they're so temporal. They don't mean anything. He goes, but the things that you're doing are going to last eternity. You have done better. Whew. You want to talk about empowering words of direction for me? My goodness, that just blessed my heart like you would not imagine. Those words, very powerful words, to say the least. And we have that same ability with the words that we share. Why this exhortation on the tongue is such an important thing for us to stop, pause, consider. Where am I at on these type of things? And another, you know, encouragement for us fellows, you know, you guys in our marriage relationship with our wives. Here's a question for you. If the way you're treating your wife now was the same way you were treating her when you were engaged, would she still have married you? I know, it's kind of a heavy statement. Some of the gals kind of chuckle a little bit, and some of the guys are like, don't go there, man. But we have to. Brethren, we're part of the church. We need to be able to speak these things one to another to encourage, to self-examine, say, hey, wow, what happens to us sometimes? We get caught up in the whole marriage thing, and what do? We take for granted. We forget those basic, you know, chivalry things that we used to do, opening doors and on and on and on. I can go with that, but it's a challenge that we really have to just examine. Look at this tongue. The tongue is like the bit and the rudder, isn't it? It has the power to direct, and how important it is that our tongues direct people in the right way. We have the assurance of this by what? Sharing God's word, right? The truth of God's word to direct. But we have to make sure also that we're using the word of God in the right way, the sword of the Spirit. We need to use it properly. You ever heard the statement that goes something like this? Hey, man, you're right in fact, but you're really wrong in spirit. What does that mean? Yep, you're sharing the truth, but man, you're just wrong in the spirit of which you convey it. You know, it's not being used properly. We have to be careful that we, you know, use the Word of God in a way that, you know, we present it to people not to blow their minds, to make them feel condemned, because they're not. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not my work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to want to bring forth that conviction as we share these truths and give them exhortations as well of what to do in the case that they're in error. Not only, hey, there's the error, but hey, look, the grace of God. Those kind of things. He says, even so, now that we know that the example is the power to direct, much in the same way as the horse and the bit and the ship and the rudder, but we also have the power to destroy. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles. And so now we have this. How many times has our tongue been used to spark a fire? Well, I would love to stand here before you and tell you it's never happened with me, but that wouldn't be true, now would it? I know that in the midst of an anger situation, I may have spoken something out there that once it's left my lips, the fire's lit. And I couldn't retrieve it. Have you ever noticed how big an issue can become because of what has been said about it? And then the next thing you know, other people are involved and there's all this fervor of communication and then this thing just blows up and people get hurt. The Bible says a whisperer separates the best of friends. It's a proverb. A whisperer separates the best of friends. You know, you guys have formed, you know, relationships in the body of Christ. Many of you are married. You know, you consider that to be a best friend's relationship. You know what happens in a best friend's relationship? Well, I know what happens with it. Same thing happens to me. You trust people, right? You let your guard down. You open up. You share your heart. You basically say, man, here's my heart. You know, I'm trusting you. Don't hurt me. And yet, at times, people with their tongues take some of that information, they share it with another person who they may be close to. And if that word gets out, what happens at times? A whisper separates the best of friends. It causes devastation in your relationship. Caution. Be careful of that which you share. Reminds me of this story I heard of a woman who, living in a village, had unfortunately done this very thing. She had taken some information. She gossiped about it. She's convicted. She wanted to know, how in the world can I fix this? So she went to the wise men of the village and she said, hey, listen, I've done this thing. You know, can you help me? Give me some wisdom on how to handle this. Guy gave her some very interesting counsel. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to leave here, go down to the marketplace, buy yourself a chicken that has been freshly killed, and then walk home from the marketplace. And while you're walking home, pluck off all the feathers, cook it, feed it to your family, come see me in the morning. Strange. Okay, I'll do this. And so she did. Next morning, she shows up. She's kind of anxious to hear what the next step is and what he's going to give her. He said, okay, next thing I want you to do is I want you to leave here, go back to the marketplace where you bought the chicken. And from the place you started plucking those feathers, retrace your steps and collect all the feathers. She said, I can't do that. A lot of them are going to be blown away. I won't be able to get them all. He said, exactly. You know, when things leave our mouth, when it's out there, you lose control of it. That's why there's that whole, hey, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Really take that to heart. Don't always share everything that's in your mind and in your heart. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? Not wise to pour out everything in your heart. There's proverbs that speak toward that end as well. Don't share all those things that are there. Unwise for us to do so. So we have to be careful. Oh, the little tongue can do so much damage. Another one too is, you know, we live in the modern era, don't we? We have all these social networking sites like Facebook. I don't have one. It's not because I'm against it. I just don't need one more thing that I have to try and manage and keep on top of. You know, and I know there's people that have these wonderful Facebook pages out there that are incredibly edifying, posting these excellent things that edify the body of Christ. But unfortunately, I know of some things that have been posted out on Facebook that have caused strife in the body of Christ to the point of division and other people's and want us to chime in and post in. Next thing you know, blah, what happened? You know, so be careful is the exhortation there because he talks about the fire. Now, when a fire burns, what does it do? Burns. Gets out of control. We don't mean it to be that way. Do you remember the Rodeo Chedisky fire up in the White Mountains I don't know how many years ago. Not too long ago, right? A gal was lost out in the forest. So what'd she do? She lit a fire, signal fire to try and get rescued. Oh, she got rescued all right. But 500,000 acres of forest later, you know, of course she didn't intend that. And I think many times we sometimes share things we don't necessarily intend, but we have to use wisdom and exercise self-control to probably not share this. This is not going to be good. And so we have that example. He says, hey, you know, this thing takes off. If you have a propensity to talk about people, great. Talk about people all you want, but talk to God. Talk to God. Bring those things before the Lord. Lift those people up in prayer. You can talk about people all you want to the Lord our God. Bring those before Him. And then, talk to people about God. Do that, and you're going to be in great shape. Now, he does talk about this tongue being that fire, the whirl of iniquity, you know, set in fire by hell and all that kind of stuff. Well, think about it. What is hell? It's destruction, right? Satan is the father of lies, as Jesus says. And those lies that can go out there can absolutely devastate people. Look, if I can get someone to believe a lie, can I alter their destiny? You bet. Believing a lie, they can go off course. So it's, again, it's a dangerous thing that we have to contend with here. The Bible calls Satan also the accuser of the brethren. So you see how sometimes we fall into that category that we also become the accuser of the brethren. I don't want to be associated with that. The Lord is the only righteous judge. Remember the childhood rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's just not true. Why do we sing that? Who came up with that in the first place? Think about it. The words that get shared and the impact that they have upon our lives can last for a lifetime long after a broken bone has healed. So no, our words are powerful. They have the ability to influence. They have the ability to direct for good, or they can also be used to tear down. So it's important that we remember those type of things. Defilement. When a fire breaks out in a house, think about this. The fire department shows up. They put the thing out. 25%, maybe, you know, a third of your house is burned. Okay, the rest of the house isn't burned. But what happens? The smoke that just pours through the rest of the house, what does it do? Kind of defiles those rooms. Can you go live in those rooms? No. Those rooms also need to go under some kind of a renovation of some sorts to get that smoke, smell, defilement out of there. The Bible makes reference that, hey, you sin in this way, man, you're just, the body's defiled. How do we deal with that? The blood of Jesus Christ. Repentance. Seeking God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:7, it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a glorious promise. And then 1 John 1:9, some have said, that's the Christian's bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious truth. So if we find ourselves, hey, I've done that. Okay, you're not condemned. No. Convicted, great. Repent. Confess this before the Lord. He can restore and He can do great and awesome things. Verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So he makes reference of what we've been able to tame here on this planet, how true that is. We've been to the zoo. We've seen all those animals there. We've been to our share of circuses and maybe even over to SeaWorld to watch the big, great orca whale Shamu perform. We've tamed it. But he says, no man is going to tame the tongue. It's a toughie. It's something you're going to probably contend with the rest of your life. You know, as we are submitted and committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, spending time with Him, you know, we reflect Him. Our heart and our attitude becomes Christ-like the more time we spend with Him, praying and in the Word and just letting His Word just kind of wash over us and help cleanse our thoughts and our minds. We know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from our sins, but the Word of God has such a cleansing effect upon our minds and our thoughts and the words that we share. We certainly want to be Christ-like. That's where I believe this thing comes under control. He says it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Think about that. You know, in the heat of the moment, of an angry moment, of situation, you might throw out this phrase, you know what, you're just such a loser, you're never going to amount to anything. You know, you said it in the heat of anger. It may not truly mean it, but think about that word's going out and what it impacts a person. You know? Been very cautious with this as raising kids, not to compare my sons one to another. Oh, been tempted at times to say, you know what, why can't you be like your brother? I won't say it. Devastate him. Can't say stuff like that. Really need to rein those type of things in. And if you've said those things, you know what? There's forgiveness. And there's new starts. God's mercy is new every morning. God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. He can repair even those type of things with the relationship with your kids. Stay faithful. Presently now, moving forward. Press on. God is good. He can help out in those situations. And running out of time here. Quickly. Woo. All right, verse 9. With it we bless our tongues, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So we come to church and we say, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And then, to beat the rush, we jam out into the parking lot. We get in line. We're fighting to try to get on Speedway because all the road construction, and somebody kind of cuts us off, and you're angry. Arr! You know? And you hear you bless God, and then you turn around, and now you're cursing your brother in the parking lot. And this is what he goes on to say. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's a rebuke. There's the correction in this. And yes, it says these things ought not to be so. And this is that heart check for every one of us, including myself. Hey, do I fall into that trap? Have I been so careless with my words where I've allowed myself to fall into that trap? For those that are born again, it shouldn't be said of us that out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. No. And then he goes on and he says in verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? You see, our speech should be consistently glorifying God. We shouldn't use one vocabulary or tone while we're here together in the church and a different one when we're at home or we're on the job site. Should not be so. And he gives the final example here. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? The answer to that is obviously no. It's going to produce figs. Or a grapevine bear figs? No, it's going to produce grapes. He says, thus no spring can yield both salt and fresh. He's saying this is an impossibility. This little contradiction of these two things, it's impossible. Either the tree's bad and the bad fruit's bad, or the water's either good or it's bitter. These things ought not be so. And so, it's a very interesting statement that Jesus makes in the book of Matthew chapter 12. He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is a reliable revelation of that inner character. What we say can indicate who we are, what we are. And again, that's something to just do that internal soul searching, allow the Lord to kind of minister to our hearts in that way. So watch that tongue, right? It's totally inconsistent for us to use our tongues to glorify and bless God and then to turn around and tear the other people down around us. Should not be doing that. When I fall into that place, what do I oftentimes do? When I'm about ready to, I just got a heart issue with a person, I ask myself the question, God, what do you think of them? As soon as I ask that question, all of a sudden a flood of answers come. Well, he loves them. Hey, Jesus died on the cross for their sins too. Just because they're different doesn't mean I'm better. We're just different. Who's to say they're not better than me? You know what I mean? Just get that right perspective of what God thinks about that particular individual, and it'll help your own heart in your attitude toward them as well, that they are special in the eyes of the Lord, that he truly does love them as well. So James ends his exhortation concerning the tongue, and of course, as we said, we need to realize the power of it, the power to direct, also the power to be able to tear down, and we want to use it. May God help us to use our tongues in a very constructive way, to bless those that are around us, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, to give hope to those who are struggling. Close with these just a few things, a few words that let's really make sure that these are part of our regular vocabulary. Here these words are. First one, please and thank you. Please and thank you. Use those things regularly in your home, wherever we are. When we say these words, we're treating others like people and not like things. And it shows appreciation. It's very important. Please and thank you. How about this one? I'm sorry. It's good to use. When you say I'm sorry, it has a way of just breaking down walls and building bridges. It's a good thing. For those of you who are old enough to remember the old sitcom Happy Days and the guy Fonzie, he could never admit that he was, you know. It's hysterical to sit there and watch the guy. And I always like to say, okay, let me help you. Here, say it. I'm wrong. But it's true. If we say those words and, hey, I'm wrong. You know what? Forgive me. I'm sorry. It's amazing what it can do to help, just like throw a bucket of water on a fire that's burning. And then now we can begin to rebuild and build those bridges again. How about I love you? I'm not necessarily referring to, you know, the romantic side of that love, but just, hey, you know, brotherly love. It is to be preeminent in the body of Christ. It is the mark, the sign of the true Christian, isn't it? Love. I love hearing it in the body, too. I heard it last night, and, you know, poor old brother Paul here is probably going to get his reward stolen from heaven, because I'm going to tell you. I was sitting down here up front, I was talking to people, and then, you know, he was saying goodbye to one of the band members. He's like, hey, man, I love you, bro. And I just heard that. I was like, God, it's just blessing my heart. Just to hear the love in the body and the love that we have one for another, that should be preeminent. Tell people that. Don't be afraid. Tell them. If it's in your heart, share it. Hey, you know, I love you, man. It's important. And also, the last one, I'm praying for you. What a great statement to be able to make. And hey, if you make that statement, make sure that you are. That you're praying for people. Not that super spiritual, hey, I'm praying for you, and you know, but really sincerely praying for them. And I got to tell you, that last phrase, you know, final testimony, and then I'm out of here, I'm late. You know, the last couple of years doing this building project had definitely stretched me. Very, very difficult times that I went through there. And I got to tell you, when I would show up building next door for the midweek services and Saturday night and even on Sundays, and many of you guys would come into this place and you'd say, hey, you know, I'm praying for you. I don't think you have any idea how much that impacted me. Such a blessing. I got such encouragement from that, such strength. And during those times when I felt like, oh, I just can't take anymore, the Lord would bring to my remembrance, you guys, your faces and those declarations, like, you know what? My brothers and sisters are bearing this load with me in prayer. I'm not going this alone. It's such an awesome thing. Powerful statements. Pray for one another. It's really, really good. Final verse, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be seasoned with grace as with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Gracious words to fall from our lips. You know, to edify the body, to build up. And God forgive us when we fall short of that thing, which is going to happen on time to time. So, you know, if that happens, don't get condemned. Have that conviction. Repent before the Lord. Ask His forgiveness for your sins and move on, and our God will restore. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are a grateful group of people, Lord, knowing the depths of your grace and your mercy that you bestowed upon each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have cleansed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we're not defiled. We're cleansed by you and the work that you have done. God, give us hearts of repentance in those areas, Lord, that we struggle with, especially in this one here. I pray, God, that you would empower each and every one of us by your Spirit to really go forth and speak words of edification, grace and mercy, one to another. Lord, I pray that you would restore relationships here between husbands and wives, parents and children, people in the body that are struggling with some of these relationships. God, do the work. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Seek you, Lord, praying for one another. Bless your church abundantly, as you already have and will continue to do so. Pour your Spirit out upon this place. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus.